Hallelujah. You know, today was such a wonderful day. And if someone back there could prepare to bring up that overhead, "My God is awesome. My God is awesome." I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. And I want to talk about Job, and it's an amazing thing to have the worship service, the prophetic word, the Lord's table, all completely set up this message. So fantastic. I knew what I was going to be sharing, and I could not believe, because in my mind, we haven't had a recent emphasis like today so much on the awesomeness of God, the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, the provision. Amina said, the authority of God to deal with demonic scorpions and with Goliath and so forth in our life, and the things that Claude shared. And today, I would like to kind of illuminate upon this same subject. It fits so beautifully. And I'm calling this to find God. I had reason this week to have Job 23 brought to my attention. And I began to reflect upon it and think about it a lot. And it just began to grow in my heart and soul and spirit. And I want to share it with you today. Here in Job chapter 23 and verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where to find him, that I might come to his seat." Back in verse number 21 in the chapter before, 22, verse 21, excuse me, "Now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents." It says in verse 27, "You will make your prayer to him. He will hear you. And you will pay your vows. You will also declare a thing." Or one translation, "decree a thing. And it will be established for you, so light will shine on your ways. When they cast you down, and you say, exaltation will come, then he will save the humble person. He will even deliver one who is not innocent." Thank God that's in there. "He will save the humble person, and he will even deliver the one who is not innocent." I know there have been times in my life I needed deliverance when I was not innocent. But I've also learned that he meets us when we humble ourselves before him. When I was in college, one day we were in chapel with 850 students, and the preacher made a statement at the end of his preaching, "If you want to know more of God, come forward. I'll pray for you." Well, I was just a freshman, and I couldn't understand why you would even be at Bible school if you didn't want to know God. And so in my spiritual pride, I ran out the back door. Ran half a block to my dorm. Didn't even lock the door, turn on the light. I just got down beside the bed. And in my spiritual pride, I said, "Lord, help me." And I did that thing that you're not supposed to do. I took my Bible. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. And so I prayed, Lord, humble me. He did. The next day, I got my midterm marks. I was failing 3 subjects out of 5. I was working 35 hours a week in a grocery store, and it was a real struggle. Secondly, my girlfriend broke up with me. Or I broke up with her. I forget which way it went. Thank God she's now my wife. And number three, when I went into work at that grocery store, they informed me they had put me on the cash register without any training. But in the course of the first 2 weeks, I was short more than $10 three times, and so they fired me. And I had to walk all the way from South Binghamton all the way up to Johnson City because I didn't have transportation. The Lord really humbled me. It wasn't until many, many years later when I was 35 years old and the Lord had dealt with me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, knowing that people were coming to pray for me in a few minutes, I considered several things that I had to deal with. That was for today, the gift of tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I had to deal with the fact that God would give me the Spirit, not a scorpion. And three, that He would take care of my reputation because I was a fundamental Baptist preaching against the Holy Spirit. But the last thing the Lord dealt with is the Lord reminded me that way back in college that He had put my finger on 1 Peter 3:5-6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. And the Lord said to me, very clearly, He said, this is your chance to humble yourself. And He said, you've always prayed, Lord, you humble me. Now, He answers that prayer. In fact, I say, don't pray that prayer to God. God, humble me. He'll answer your prayer quicker than you know. But the Lord reminded me that that wasn't what the Bible said. It wasn't, Lord, you humble me, and He'll exalt me in due time. It was, humble yourself, and He will exalt you in due time. And I said, okay, Lord, I humble myself. And it was a very decisive and conscious act. Immediately the speaker finished praying, they came to lay hands on me. Next thing I knew, something was coming out. The guy leans over and he says, slow down, you sound like a machine gun. I was so much tension in me. And then he leaned over and he said, afterwards, he said, I think you're speaking in the guttural language of the Eskimos. I went home that day completely embarrassed. That must be the worst example of anybody ever receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in the prayer language of tongues. But that night the Lord met me. And here it says that if we humble ourselves, He will save the humble self, humble person, and He will even deliver the one who is not innocent. And so this message is both for all of us. And Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come to His seat. I'm going to read a little bit more later, but in the book of Job, Job's experiencing something that very few people... You know, I sometimes talk about the 7 counselors of Job. Job tried to counsel himself. He didn't do a very good job. His wife counseled him, curse God and die. Then he had 3 friends, were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and they were counselors 3, 4, and 5. That's 5 at that time. And then 6 was Elihu, another friend, a young man, probably in his early 20s, who had been quiet while the other 3 older men were talking to Job and his pain and hurt, Elihu. By the time you get to the end of the book, chapters 38 to 41, the seventh and final counselor helped him through his problem, and that counselor was God himself who spoke to him. Now, when we're going through life, we face problems. We've been singing about the joy, the victory, and we know that at Northgate Community Church. We know that as believers. But let's set up a paradigm. Just like Job, one of the oldest and first men who ever lived seeking to know God, a righteous man that lived under the old covenant, not knowing anything about the Messiah fulfilled and the new covenant blessings of the Holy Spirit. He was living in a different time looking forward, and we live in a time when we can look back to Jesus. Now, there are probably people in this room who, because you have not yet experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift and a reality that I trust you will continue to pursue until you know fully in your life, the indwelling, the infilling, the up-on-coming power of the Holy Spirit, the outflowing of the river of life. But until you get there, you're kind of like in a pre-time. You're just trying to figure out why life is so tough, why life can be so difficult, why there are situations you just can't seem to work your way through. And yet you're a pretty righteous person. But the devil comes like he did to God and said, if you remove the blessing over Job's life, he'll curse you. And God said, well, let's try it out. Now, it wasn't so much Job was under the test, it was God under the test, because God's belief in Job was going to be tested. And many times, God's belief in us is being tested by our life, so to speak. And yet, like we've learned today, God is faithful. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And the secret of the Christian life, one very basic secret, is to know that God is God, that He is with you, He is with you, He's unchangeable, and He will lead you through every situation in life. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And when we know that, we have a certain strength and confidence. Teenagers, you need to know that. Young people, you need to know that strength of your God, because the world won't offer it to you. They'll offer you everything as a substitute. They will destroy you. But when you know your God, and so Job kind of like is a picture of unbelievers or believers before they come to have a confrontation with Almighty God Himself. And when they are taken through the woods, through the timberland, through the struggle that life offers them, and we must go through those difficult times until we lay hold of God and know Him for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be on the front side, trusting someone else's words, trusting that somehow God will get us through. Somehow we'll make it. We'll just grit our teeth. We'll just kind of do our very best. And that's where most people are at. But when we come through the experience of Job, he teaches us that we can move from that place of turmoil and difficulty to a place of confidence and double blessing and reality when we come to know God for who He is. I think Paul said, that I may know Him in the power of the resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings. Say that with me. In the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, we like the power of the resurrection, but the fellowship of His sufferings. And in that reality, we know Him and we're delivered into a new dimension of life. And so on one side, I'm saying to you, each one of us, even for those of us who have more experience, there will still be seasons of time when when things come that test you severely and test you sorely. And when those times come, we're tempted to fall back into the debate that took place in Job's mind until he came to a place where he connected with God and came into a confidence to know his God. And we always got to come back to that place so that we can grow and grow and grow and grow stronger and stronger in the things of the Lord. Rosalind Rinker wrote a book about prayer. And about 25 years ago, Linda and I got a hold of this truth that sometimes short prayers in a group are better than long prayers. She called them sentence prayers. Secondly, she said sentence prayers, where many people pray in a group, she taught that longer prayers ought to be in your prayer closet, sentence prayers, but that we need the baptism and fullness of the Holy Spirit. About 15 years after she wrote that book, she wrote another book when she talked about the fact that she had just experienced the baptism or the fullness of the Holy Spirit in a powerful way. And someone who read that and knew her said to her, "But you said that 15 years ago. And you said the same thing. But now you're saying 15 years later that you've had an experience with God that changed your life and you're empowered in God. What is it?" She says, "I need it every day. I need an experience of God every day. I need to turn from myself to Him every day." And there are seasons. For my wife and I, about every 7 years, it seemed like God took us one stage of life to a death, burial, and resurrection stage of several weeks or months into a new season. We had to adjust from the old season into the new seven-year season. Just looking back, it seems like there were five or six of these seven-year seasons. It might be 3 years for you. It might be 5 years. I don't know. It might be 10 years. But I'm not setting forth a seven-year plan. That's a Russian thing. I'm just saying that, no, they had seven-year plans, right? I'm just saying that God takes us from one stage to another, the infant stage, the child stage, the young man stage, the mature father-mother stage, into the leadership stage. God takes us through seasons of life. And we have to grow and we have to change. And so, how do we get through those changes? Because normally, when you come to an end of 5, 6, 7 years stage, you're living with the accrual, the accumulation of a lot of good, but also some negatives that caught up with you, some bad memories, some bad experiences, some bitter taste, some difficulties. And you need to be washed out. You need to be renewed. You got to bring them to the cross and by the blood of Christ, confess them and acknowledge them and put them under the cross. Bury them as far as the east is from the west in the depths of the earth. And come out of that burial into a resurrected state. And don't stay in the resurrected state with power and resurrection power, but come to ascension, where you're seated with Him in heavenly places in the authority of God. And you go through the cycle. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension. You're always going through these cycles in our lives. And that's why baptism is so powerful, because it is a principle of the policy of the Christian life, that everything about the life of the Christian is coming to the cross, confessing our sin, being renewed and forgiven, burying our sins in the guilt, in the depths of the earth, coming into resurrection power, but not just experiencing that power and then jump over and sin some more. No, you come to ascension. You gather in all that you have gleaned through that cycle of experience, that seven-year cycle, or the experience you've been going through. And you gather that in. What has God taught me about the ascension life? What has He taught me and my wife, or me and my husband, about the ascension life in Christ, that we are co-heirs with Him? Teenagers, you go through difficult... I tell you, teenagers, don't you tell me you don't have problems in life. You have bullying. You have tests. You have things that are happening. I went through things in my life that were very difficult and challenging. And I had to learn to trust in Jesus just as real as my parents did. And you've got to learn to trust in Jesus. And as He takes you through, learn the principles. You can't learn all the principles you need for the rest of your life immediately. You can only learn two or three at a time. Two or three at a time. Two or three at a time. You know, when the Lord took the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, they could have been from Egypt to Jordan, going to the Promised Land, in 21 days. But God said, that's too quick. They took them the two-year route. 2 years training them in the wilderness, in the testing, learning to trust God, receiving the law of Mount Sinai. And 2 years later, He brought them up to the Promised Land. Unfortunately, when they sent in the 12 spies, two came back with a positive report, the other 10 with a negative report. And fear gripped them, and they didn't go into the Promised Land. They spent another 38 years in the wilderness. You don't have to spend 40 years in the wilderness. But you do have to learn what God wants to teach you in the 2 years of preparation. I know most of you say, I want the 21-day trip. I want it all done, solved, delivered, and learned in 21 days. I want a 21-day discipleship course. Are you with me? Come on. You and I want the quick one, don't we? Well, God told Moses, take him the two-year route because they got some things to learn. For brothers and sisters, you don't need to go 40 years in the wilderness unless we won't humble ourselves and won't learn. Well, anyways, in these counselors, you know, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, Elihu, came alongside. Now, I want to say something about these friends. Job's friends get a lot of negative. I'd like to have friends like Job's friends for three or four different reasons. If I've got boils all over me, as Job did, if I'm in a difficult place, my wife has told me to curse God and die, my children have been killed by the enemy. First, they came to see him when he was suffering. Well, that's pretty good. Thank God for friends who come to see us when they're suffering. Number two, they empathized with him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They identified with him in his suffering the best they knew how. That's pretty amazing. You know, I'm not sure I would want to get too close to the boils and get a carbuncle or two. But thirdly, they spent time with him. They were with him for 7 days before they even began to offer their advice. Well, most of us wouldn't last 7 minutes before we start giving our advice, because we're the American people of wisdom. We have an answer for everything. 7 days they stayed with him before they began to talk. But then they began to talk one by one. Several chapters about Eliphaz, who, like in Job 4:7, consider now, who being innocent has ever perished, where are the upright ever destroyed? And his whole theme was, if you were upright, you wouldn't be being destroyed. And Bildad said in chapter 8, verse 3, in his section, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Now, God does what is right, so if things aren't going right, it has to be you. And the third friend, Zophar, said, yet if you devote your heart to the Lord and stretch out your hands to Him, if you will put away, then He'll make it right for you in chapter 11 and verse 13. And there's a real problem in life because people tend to boil down to a simple soliloquism. A soliloquism is a three-part statement. And this particular one would go like this. Number one, God sends calamities on wicked people. And number two, you have suffered calamity. Therefore, number three, you must be a wicked person. You see what I'm trying to say? We start reasoning, do backdoor reasoning, and they begin to shift the blame onto Job. No wonder in Job 16:2 he said, "You are all miserable counselors." Now, Roy Zuck, a theologian of note, said that in the three rounds of discussions, there was three rounds of discussion, and then later three more rounds of discussion, and then later a third round of discussion. He says in the first round, there's a general affirming that God punishes the wicked and blesses the good. Therefore, Job should repent. Then this, Roy Zuck said, round two is more specific, affirming that the wicked, and thus Job, suffer and will perish. And round three is even more intense, affirming that God is majestic, but Job is wicked and a severely sore individual. Human person. Well, when you start getting into this kind of thinking, I'm suffering, I must be a bad person. If I wasn't a bad person, God would heal me. God would do these things. You get into a kind of negative theology. And without God, it's called cause and effect sequence. And so right now, as always, an airplane's gone down in the Mediterranean Sea, and the talk incessantly on television, the news, is who's to fault? They have to identify who's the cause. What's the cause? Who's at fault? You notice when anything ever happens in the secular society, one thing is they're going to nail down who's at fault. And everybody in the secular society is making sure that they're covered so that somehow the faults aren't going to come at them. And that's why society in general fails to have leaders who will make decisions and have courage to take a stand, because they might be faulted. Things might fail. And then they'll be blamed. That's Old Testament. That's Job's friends. And we must not get into that with one another. Now, if we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from that simplicity into the glorious liberty of the Spirit of God. We don't live in that letter of the law orientation that kills, where blame has to be attached. You and I, by the blood of Christ, live in resurrection power, ascended with Christ, co-heirs with Him, living in the new covenant power of the Holy Spirit. And we live on a different plane. Now, when I think about these things, I begin to ask, what is it that the Lord wants us to understand today? Go back with me to Job 23. And I've discovered the older I get that many times Scripture doesn't need my commentary. Just let me state what the Bible says. It is commentary of itself when it's straightforwardly settled. See if you don't agree with that comment in just a moment. First of all, Job says, "My complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning." Now, you can't stay there. And so, number one, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." That's point number one. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Now, I know that students and parents at Living Grace Christian School, when they are struggling or having a difficulty, they come to the seat at the principal's office, to Dr. Schweitzer or his wife. They sit in the seat of judgment, counsel, and solutions. So we understand what it means to come to the seat. What is it? How are we going to come to the ascended throne of Jesus Christ, of Almighty God Himself, where He is seated? Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. That's the first question. Verse number 4. I would present my case before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now, does that mean much commentary? Verse 4, I would present my case before Him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would speak my case. As human beings in struggling and difficulties, almost all of us have a need to talk to someone to present our case, to make our argument. Now, dear brother, mother, and fathers, mothers and mother and father, I'll make it singular. When your children need to present their case, they have to come to your seat and make their case. Enough said. I just make it an implication there. Allow them to come and make their case and make their argument. Don't say to them, listen, I'm your mother. I'm your father. Quit arguing with me. We learned, invite them to come to your seat. Sit down at the table here and make your argument. Make your case and listen to them. Solves a lot of problems, Mom and Dad. Rather than push them down, push them away, not let them talk. The third thing, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. That's the third thing. To know God's perspective. For the young people, to know your parents' perspective. Linda and I made a decision way decades ago, 3 or 4 decades ago. Our young adults may not seem to hear everything we're saying and accept it right away. But we will never, as parents, deprive them of the benefit of our perspective. And it was interesting. We'd give our perspective and we wouldn't require them to respond. You know, when a parent says to their teenager, I just gave you my perspective. What are you going to do about it? What do you think about it? Well, I wouldn't do that. You know, don't force them. But you just kind of wait and watch their actions. Sometimes then we would hear them on the telephone with a friend. And they'd be talking with their friend, saying what we had said to them. They heard. They didn't just want to let on quite often. But if they do talk with you, let them talk it out. Talk it out. And so the third thing is to know God's perspective. I would know the words which He would answer me and understand what He would say to me. We need to know, brothers and sisters, the words that God uses to teach us. They're in the Bible. The words, the statutes. David said, I love the words of God. I love the statutes of God. I love His judgments. His words. You know, in the tongue is life and death. Parents, in our tongue is death. And if our tongue throws words at our kids emotionally, it hurts them. But in our tongue is also life. And if we use our words carefully and present our answers to the questions that are emerging carefully, they will be able to hear us. And then the fourth thing I see here in verse number 6. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. Can you figure out what that means? Here, Job is saying in this audience with God, he would contend. Would he contend with me in his great power? Now I want to tell you something. We parents have power. Usually in a husband-wife situation, the husband has more power than the wife. He's in the power position. And if that's the case, when my wife and I would be counseling marriages, we would try to discern who had the power position, because sometimes it's not the man in the power position. Sometimes it's the woman in the power position. And the man is having to whip out in face of the power. And whichever husband or wife was in the power position, we would then seek to help the person who was not in the power position, that their perspective and opinions might be heard, so as to provide a level playing field. Am I communicating? That's not always easy. But in this situation, Job said, would God contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. How many want to have someone take note of your position, your posture, who you are, what God wants to say? These are vivid. And then the fifth thing, verse 7. Therefore, the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. I can reason with God and be delivered from judgment. We're afraid of judgment. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. You and I live perennially in our lives afraid someone will judge us unjustly. And we're afraid of that. But it said, Job says here, the upright can reason with him. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together. Romans 12:1 says, present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Come now, let us reason together. The upright can reason with him. Can your children reason with you? I would be delivered from my judge. When we reason, judgment becomes clear. It's not judging. It becomes godly judgment, understanding what is true. Am I making sense today? You see, these are very subtle things, but they're very important things. Now, I'm at the end of the time. I'm not at the end of my message. It says in verse number 8, there's five more things to pay attention to. At this time, we've looked at five things involved in communication. Job with God. He needed an encounter with God. He needed to understand. You know, when things are going wrong in the family between a husband and wife, one or the other needs to talk to the spouse because they need to understand. In the time of the family, there are times when the children need to talk with the parents because they need to understand. Does that make sense? See, we're Christians. They shall know you are Christians by your love, one for another. And these are very important principles that, if ignored, create a lot of turmoil. Now, let me go on. So what? Well, look at verse number 8. He says, look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. Many times we think the solution to problems is, we'll just go forward. Well, he's not there. Well, we'll just go backwards. Well, he's not there. Be careful about creating forward momentum on the one hand, or be careful about backing off on the other hand. He's not in either place. You know, we go forward, maybe he'll be there. It's a guessing game. We'll go backward. Maybe we lost him back here. You know where God is? He's right there with you in the situation. You don't have to go forward to find him. You don't have to go backward to find him. He's right there. Now, the second thing I share. Verse 9. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. And so the next temptation is, I'll look to the left hand, but I can't behold him. And I look to the right hand, I cannot see him. That's why Democrats are left and Republicans are right. Now, my mother was Irene Wright, and that side of the family always said, "We're always right." Now, I'm playing with words here. And my point is, it's not a matter of being Democrat or Republican. It's not a matter of being progressive or being conservative. I look to the left, he is not there. I look to the right, I cannot see him. You see, it's not in those associations that we might create in society. We associate with this group, we associate with this group, they're the answer. No, Job says, they're not the answer. Don't look to the right or to the left. Going forward, you might lose him. Going backward, you might lose him. Going left, you might lose him. Going right, you might lose him. You got to start right where you're at. That's where God is. And that's where the solution is. Because God is with you. Quickly, number 3, verse number 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. He knows the way I take. And when I am tested, say tested. Say it again loud. When I am tested, he knows the way. He knows the way I take. When he tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, Anna, I know you finished your freshman year in your home and your home church, so we can embarrass you because we know you. You had many tests this year, right? Every one was a test. But I know every test was profitable for her, and more than likely she has a lot of gold stored up in heaven. Not wood, hay, and stubble, but gold, silver, and precious stones. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, tests are important. And then the fourth thing here, he knows the way. The next one is in verse number 11. My feet has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. That's the confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. And in day and age where people are saying, do this, do that, move here, move there, you know, just stand steady. Watch your feet. Watch where you walk. The Word of God is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. And lastly, this morning, verse number 12 and number 5. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see what I meant a few minutes ago? You need a lot of commentary on these things. Now, maybe you need some of that to put a little emphasis on some things. Maybe you need to see it verbalized so you don't miss it. But you know they're self-explanatory. It's amazing to me that Job could say that, and he start off this passage, and he could say in verse number 23, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Don't stay there, brothers and sisters. Move into the provision that even Job understood hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. And we are able to understand in a new covenant fullness way, looking back to the cross, where Jesus went to the cross and took our sin, where he buried our sinfulness and our negative propensities and proclivities in the depths of the earth. And through resurrection power, he brings us through and gives us empowerment and victory. And we can consolidate and learn the principles of the ascended life. what he's teaching us about being co-reigning with him, seated with him in heavenly places, and walking his will out on earth. Amen?
Amen.
Give God a hand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your